This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to our weekend edition. Really glad you tuned in today. In just a moment, we'll get our guest on, Jim Rubart. He's a best-selling novelist, and we don't get to talk about novels too often, but once in a while, you've got a guest who's written a novel who's got a lot of life application around it. Jim wrote a novel called The Chair, and it was based on a premise that this carpenter, actually Jesus built the chair, if I remember right. Yep, and when people sat in it, they got healed, and it kind of jumped ahead to a contemporary story. Kind of interesting, but Jim had a lot of good things to say about it. We're going to get him on, but you and I have been away for some much-needed time off. You went away with Judy, your wife. Talk mm-hmm. about where you've been for the last week.
Well, we were in Dallas in the middle of the summertime. Now, that doesn't sound like a really good idea, but we had a reason for being there. Judy's working on some schooling, and so she was down there for a week of schooling at Dallas Seminary, and so we just, she went and did that, and I drove her down, and then I just basically hang out for the week.
Yeah, brought a stack of books.
That's
good for
right.
you. You work a lot, and you needed some time off, and I'm mm-hmm. glad you got it, Tim. And I also got away for a week, and sometimes you hear about this this vacation that my family takes. There's seven of us kids. Everybody's married. 21-something grandkids, and so we all went up to the same resort that we've gone for 42 years, and, and it's amazing time. All the cousins hang out, all the sisters and brothers hang out, and it's just a great time. So this last week we kind of chose some of our favorite shows to put in, and I want to just talk about those because these are ones we heard from people that were, you know, they were so impacted by them, and we were so impacted by them. Mm-hmm. Monday we had Ron Rhodes, Unmasking the Antichrist, and you had a real insight on why you liked Ron Rhodes so much, talking about kind of a sticky topic that can be really adversarial at times. Mm-hmm. Explain what you liked so much about Ron.
Well, I liked his gentle approach. He expressed his opinion, but he said, you know, there are other people that have different opinions in this. This is where I land when I study Scripture. And it was so much based on God's Word. It was so much based in rooted in the Scriptures. And I really like that. That's where it all has to start in the first place.
So good.
But it's mm-hmm. also good to say, you know, it's okay. It's open for discussion, and we can talk about this and do it in such a gentle way.
Yeah, I totally agree. Love that about him. And yet he was so knowledgeable of Scripture that I found myself agreeing on so many, mm-hmm. probably every point. But one thing that just riveted me when he was talking about, you know, because the enemy doesn't know the future, he submits that there's possibly an Antichrist in every generation, in the wings, waiting to emerge. Isn't mm-hmm. that haunting to think about?
That was the first time I'd ever heard that. I've been studying Scripture most of my life, and that was the first time that I had actually heard that, and I went, wow.
Yeah.
You know, that is an incredible observation.
So the first time this show aired with Ron Rhodes, quite a few people shared it. If you missed it, it is worth listening to. It really will equip you with end times theology. The second day, Mike Glenn, another replay, The Gospel of Yes. And I loved his premise. He said, are you convinced that God limits you or liberates you? Is he more interested in correcting you or connecting with you? And that was such a heartwarming, wonderful conversation as well, because we so get a wrong picture of God. Like he's this cosmic killjoy in the sky with a big fist. He's ready to come on down, and he loves us. He yeah. calls us up. He wants to connect with us.
He does, and he wants to say yes to us.
Yeah.
It just means that our heart has to be right with him. And it's an amazing thing.
Yeah, I was glad you picked that one for Tuesday. That was a good show. If you missed that one, again, it's worth listening to. And just a note, we're working on getting these things on iTunes so that you can put them on your iPod or whatever with a click of a button. That's coming, and a lot of you have asked for that. That's coming. Renee Swope on Wednesday, A Confident Heart. And that actually was the first time we aired that show. But really, again, dealing with all the insecurities that are under the surface so that we can really embrace God's heart for us.
Mm. You think any of us are insecure?
Well, I'm not, but I think you are.
Yeah.
All right, I'm kidding you.
Anyway, it's true. It's
no,
true.
It's
we
true.
All are.
We all are. You're yeah. absolutely. Anybody who says they're not, you know, they're lying, because we all have, because we're fallen and we're not perfect. We're not complete yet. We're complete in Christ, but we all are lacking in some ways. Except in Christ, we lack no good thing. But to learn how to walk in Christ so that we can really embrace the idea that we lack no good thing. That was a really sweet conversation. And then Thursday, we brought back John Dixon. Wow, smart guy. His book, Humilitas, and really the importance of humility. And I like that on the heels of the confident heart, because humility is at the center of everything when it comes to walking with Jesus.
Now, we really can't walk correctly with Christ unless we are humble before him. And, you know, when you take a look at who God is, how can we be anything but?
Amen. So true. So true. And that was actually an enjoyable show. He was real funny. He had, had an accent and all that. That was really great. I love that.
It was.
Yeah. And then Friday, Dr. Charles Page. This one was a surprise to me. I believe his book was self-published, Surrendered Sleep. But he really went after sleep issues. And he's a doctor who struggled with sleep issues, but came at it from a faith perspective about surrendering our whole lives to God. And, I was just delightfully surprised by that conversation. It was incredible.
Yeah, if you have a hard time sleeping, go back and listen to that, because it really is a great thing. And he talks not just about sleep, but about rest and resting before God. And that's such an important thing.
Yeah, and he says, you know, if you need to take melatonin at night, which I do, he said, take it in faith. And I love that. Like, don't go on autopilot. I'm not saying medicine is wrong, but take it in faith. Lord, right now, this is as much faith as I have, but I'm trusting. I'm believing you for more sleep, for better sleep, slip from your hand that doesn't require medication someday. So it's kind of an active expectancy. Like, for now, I got to take this, but I want to believe you for a day that you're going to give me deep sleep. And when my sleep is interrupted, that you've got something for me, and I'm called to pray in that time. And so, again, that conversation was great, great. And millions of people struggle with sleep, so you'll find it worthwhile if you miss that one. Well, we've got an interesting show for you today, and in a moment I'm going to welcome to the show novelist Jim Rubard. We've had him on before. He wrote a novel called The Chair. And so we're going to talk about the dynamic of this story, but even on a bigger scale, the ways that God intervenes in our lives, and the way that he heals, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, heals us from traumatic events and, you know, painful memories. So we're going to kind of open the phone lines and even just dialogue today about the different ways God intervenes in our lives. And so I'm looking forward to that.
That should be a great discussion.
Yeah. And so that I'm going to actually open up the phone lines here and actually, right now, let's just do that. How has God intervened in your life? What does your healing process look like? Because it looks different on all of us. If you look at how Jesus even healed, he healed differently in every situation you think about it. So I want to hear that, because we're going to dialogue the fact that there aren't pat answers, there aren't platitudes. God is just so wonderful, and he ministers so specifically in each of our situations. I want to know, how has he healed you, and what did that process look like? So I'll throw the phone lines open right now, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, so today we're talking about the different ways God chooses to intervene in our lives and even bring healing in our lives. My guest today is best-selling author Jim Rubart. He's written a number of novels. We've had him on the show before, but today we're talking about his book titled The Chair. Let me tell you about Jim, and we'll get him on the show. Jim loves God, his wife, his sons, writing, speaking, playing guitar, and golf, in that order. He dabbles in photography. Since 1994, he's been the owner of an ad agency marketing firm and has written numerous books, including Rooms, Book of Days, and most recently, The Chair. You can learn more about Jim on the web at jimrubart.com. Jim, welcome to the show. Glad to have you back with us today.
Oh, Susie, it's so fun to be here again. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. I think we're in for an interesting show. We had a really powerful prayer time, the team, Tim and Grace and I, before the show, and I want to tell you before we get into your scripture and even the premise of your book, something we've been asking God for behind the scenes is just these quiet, beautiful miracles that those who are listening to the show would have these suddenly moments. You know, somebody sitting in depression would have a light bulb moment and God delivers them. Somebody who's sick is made well. And so I know your book has got this high concept and we're going to dig into it, but I just want you to know that we are really believing God, because he's still in the business of miracles, believing miracles for our listeners.
Absolutely. I'm with you on that.
I knew you would be. So as you know, we like to start our interviews talking scripture, and you chose one that's really important. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That's an interesting passage. Talk to us about why you chose that one.
The reason I chose that, Susie, is because you're right. The chair has a fairly high concept, but the heart of the book, In other words, the part where I believe the Holy Spirit will minister to people and change people's lives is all about this verse. Where this came from is, in where the heart of the book came from, is about 4.5 years ago, I had a falling out with one of my best friends, and we stopped speaking to each other. And it was very painful for me, and I didn't know what to do about it. And I knew my brother had something against me, but I just wasn't willing to make that step. And he wasn't either. And so all this time goes by, years go by without us speaking to each other. And I was over in Eastern Washington on a writing retreat, and he has a lake place over there. And so I drove by his house, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. Stop, go in, talk to him. And I said, Lord, is this really you? And I kept driving. But you know, you've
how
had
obedient
those times,
of you.
The Holy Spirit, you know, it's like, you know, when the Holy Spirit's talking to you. So of course I made a deal with God. And I said, God, if this is really you, I will obey, even though I do not want to face this. But if it's you, I'll obey. But show me, I want you to have, I want a strange phone call, or I want somebody that I bump into to say something just weird to me, just so I'll know. So at 10 o'clock that night, I get a text on my cell phone from somebody that has never, ever texted me before. It's like, okay, Lord, I get it. Mm. And so the next day, I went over to his house and I rang the doorbell, no answer. I rang it again, still no answer. I rang it a third time, and Susie, I sat there, but I wasn't going to leave because I knew God was in this, and I knew he would be there. It turns out he was downstairs, didn't hear the doorbell, came up. He stares at me through the window, finally opens the door, stares at me again, and then we just wrap each other up in this big bear hug. And there was, in that moment, there was such restoration of our friendship, and we chatted, and his wife was there. We chatted for probably an hour, and finally Jeff goes, Jim, what are you doing here?
I'm sorry, I don't mean to make a guy statement, but that just seems like such a guy thing. Hug and then go, what in the world?
No, it is totally, it's totally a guy thing. You'll love this. I'll finish the story real quick, but I told him, I said, God, the Holy Spirit told me to come. And he said, okay, hey, let's get back together when we get to the other side, get to the Seattle area. And we did, and our friendship has been deeper and more rich than ever. And when I told my wife, you know, she said, well, did you guys talk about it? Did you talk about the past? Did you? No, we're guys. You know? In that moment, it was restored. But this last summer, 6 months ago, my wife and Jeff and his wife were sitting around, and we actually did bring it up. And talk about it, and both of us just broke down crying, and it was kind of the final frosting on the cake of this amazing restoration of relationship, and I got to tell you, Susie, that's one of the highlights of the last year is the restoration of that relationship. So that's what I desire for people, but it's hard. It is hard to, you know, you're at the altar and you're going, oh yeah, that's right. But it's hard to do. But there's such freedom and there's such restoration. And such healing that comes out of that.
Takes such humility too, though, Jim. You think, especially that verse, if someone has something against you, go to them. You know, modern psychology would be, it's their issue till they bring it to
right.
you. But biblically speaking, you go because I'm about peace. And as I'm thinking of you, you know, in this passage from Matthew, another one that comes up is 1 John 3, verses 21, 22. It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And the reason that made me think of that passage is because whether we approach God to give him a gift, bring something to the altar, or to receive something from him, either way, he wants us always to examine our hearts, doesn't he?
Right. That's exactly right. And he'll speak to us through our hearts. And if our hearts are going, Jim, stop, stop, what are you doing? Stop. And you don't. You're and God's not, I think, lording it over us going, you need to do this. He's going, Jim, I have so much for you. If you'll step into this and humble yourself and be obedient, I have so much richness for you if you'll do that.
Yeah. It's like stepping through a low, humble door to a
yeah.
treasured palace, but we do have to humble ourselves. Beautiful. Well, I appreciate you sharing that story. So let's talk about the chair and the inspiration. First of all, tell me the inspiration behind it, when this idea came to you, and then maybe you want to just help our listeners understand the whole concept behind the book.
Yeah. How the story came to me is I was actually reading Chuck Colson's Breakpoint, where he'll do a daily commentary on some issue. And in one of his Breakpoint commentaries, he mentioned that a Jewish historian had noted that some of the plows that Jesus made when he was a carpenter lasted until the second century. And you go, okay, well, that makes sense. He was a master carpenter, and he probably put, you know, great effort into this. He made really high-quality plows. And then I thought, well, wow, what if he made something that lasted until today? And what if that thing was a chair? And what if it turns out it was the chair that he sat in after he was resurrected and appeared to the disciples? And what if that chair had supernatural healing powers? And so that's kind of where it spilled out from.
Okay, and so give us the deeper theme or the intended takeaway for the reader.
Yeah, and so this chair is given to this young antiques dealer. He's not a Christian. He's given this chair and told that he's the one that needs to guard it. He needs to be the guardian of this chair. And over time, he starts to almost believe it was made by Christ, because a young boy with asthma sits in the chair and he's healed. And so this makes him face the fact that the chair might heal someone's life who he destroyed, his brother's life, years ago. And so he's hoping this chair can bring about restoration of their relationship between these two brothers. So just like I had this broken relationship with Jeff, really the heart of the book is the possible restoration of a relationship between these two brothers.
You know, it's interesting when God moves and does something big or something seems even sensational, it brings a lot of stuff to the surface in our hearts. And you have a numerous, I haven't gotten all the way through the book, I'm just partway through, but even so, you see different characters respond in different ways to that miracle. And I know that was intentional on your part, but talk about that, because, you know, there's some people that want to package it and market it, others who want to bow low and stand in awe of God. And so just talk about the whole idea when God moves, because even when God moved, when Jesus walked the earth, he received different responses, the Pharisaical response, the person in need's response. Say more about that.
Susie, you're so right. And you were mentioning at the start of the program that God is not a cookie cutter systematic, this one size fits all. He's very individualistic. And we have a choice to respond as individuals. There's places in the scripture where God spoke and people say, oh, that's just thunder. You know, that was just thunder. That wasn't the voice of God. And we have the choice as believers and certainly as non-believers to respond in a positive way. We have a choice to respond when God says, Susie, I need you to go. When God said, Jim, go see Jeff, I had a choice. He gives us free will to respond either negative or positively, to obey or not to obey, which is an incredible gift that he's given us. But it's also an amazing responsibility that we have to take seriously.
Wow. Well, I'm talking to Jim Rubart today. He's a best-selling novelist. We're talking about his novel, The Chair, and even the whole idea of how God intervenes in our circumstances, how he heals us. It looks different, you know. There's not this cookie-cutter way.
No.
We want to invite you into the conversation. Is there a way that God has healed and restored, redeemed your life perhaps? What did that look like, and what did he do? Why don't you give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. 2484. Jim, I want to talk for a minute about the difference between name it and claim it faith and tenacious bulldog faith that says God is a keeper of his promises, because to me they're real different. And I don't know if you know this, my dad passed away last week, and it's been and it's been real hard and painful, but it's like he's with Jesus and he's not suffering anymore, and he's been at death's door numerous times, but this one went quick and sort of left us reeling. But we, the way that he was ushered into eternity, God was all over it. But would you believe a person said to one of our family members that the reason he died is because we didn't have enough faith? And right in the middle of our grief, to have someone say that is, you know, the snarky in me wants to pop him in the face. But, of course, I'm
right.
A Christian girl, so I didn't do that. But, you know, let's talk about that, because my opinion is when you have a name it and claim it, God always does, you know, the same thing all the time, and he always heals, and if he doesn't, you're lacking. Don't you feel like you almost put a weight on somebody who already is carrying the burden of their suffering?
Well, oh, absolutely, it's huge. And the problem with it is that's your agenda. That's not God's agenda. I believe in persistent faith, and I believe in stepping and standing in it, but really, we've got to get into what God's doing, not get God into what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And Susie, I have to, sorry, I got to digress for a moment and just say, the person who said to you, hey, you know, he died because you didn't have enough faith. Well, here's the reality. All healing, and I believe there are instances where God miraculously heals people. But Susie, all healing is temporary. You know, if your dad was healed and then what, he's 120 and they didn't have enough faith then. I mean, everybody's going to die. So all healing is temporary. And so that's where you got to go, well, you know, in the end, I've got to say, God, your plan was to take my dad now. It would have been wonderful if he'd been healed, but your plan was to take him now. So anyway, sorry to digress on that, but truly, somebody that says, well, you didn't have enough faith. Wow. I would disagree with that. But again, if we are completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Where do you want me to go? What's the package I open up today? Then it's not about, I wanted this to happen and I had enough faith that it was going to happen. Instead, it's, okay, God, I see you going here. Are you going here? I think I heard you say this. Okay, are you going here? And you have faith in that rather than what you have created in your own mind.
You know, that reminds me of what my mentor says. She said, it's the difference between expectation and expectancy. Expectation, you put your agenda on God. It needs to look a certain way. It needs to happen a certain time. Where expectancy is the fact that he will move. You open your hands and you expect, you live with expectancy because he's engaged and he's with us. But he gets to decide what that looks like. Love
right.
That.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So what testimonies, this book's been out a little while. What are some of the testimonies you received from it? People that have read it?
Oh, I know. That's the best part of writing a book is when somebody writes and says, you have changed my life. My life changed after reading your book. And when I get these letters of people saying, I got one just the other day where this guy wrote in and he said he had broken up with his fiance and an incredibly painful thing. And he reached out for restoration of the relationship. And that's something, too, that we have to be honest about here sometimes. Your brother has something against you and you go to your brother. I mean, the happy fairy tale ending I got with my friend is this amazing restoration of relationship. But sometimes you go to your brother and you say, gosh, I want restoration, and they don't want to reciprocate. And that makes it really hard. But when you do that anyway, there is there is still freedom and restoration that comes to you. And at that point, then you leave that in the Holy Spirit's hands. And like you say, our name it and claim it idea is they're going to respond right now. Well, maybe they won't respond for 5 years. Maybe they'll never respond. But when we've been obedient to what God has led us into, that's when freedom and restoration comes to us.
So beautiful. Another scripture that's, let's see here. What is that scripture? James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We're going to have a few minutes before the break. But, you know, when you kind of frame this in with the whole idea that God wants to give us good gifts, he wants to give good gifts to his kids. But there are times when we approach with this entitlement attitude. What advice do you give to the person who wants to sincerely seek him but is almost afraid of their own motives? What can they do when they go, I think I might be approaching him for selfish reasons? What do you have to say to that person?
I would say you just have to keep turning it back to Jesus. You have to just keep burying yourself in Jesus through prayer, through worship, through taking a walk in the forest and looking at the sunlight coming through the leaves and go, Jesus, you're so amazing. You're the most amazing artist who ever lived. I love that. I love that. I love that. It's really immersing yourself in Jesus, because we in Western society, we take this approach of I'm going to get fixed and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we got to the point where we go, oh, die to self? You mean it's not all about me? Maybe I'm going to focus not on all my problems and focus on the fact that I might have bad motives and all this. Don't even worry about that. Focus on Jesus. Pour yourself into him. Adore him. Thank him all day long. Pray without ceasing. And, the rest takes care of itself.
Oh, excellent advice. And I wrote down what you just said, worship and gratitude. Because on the flip side, some I've heard people say, I can't pray because I know I'm always praying with the wrong motives. But you would no more want your child to edit, you know, how they ask you for lunch than God would want us to edit our prayers. But as you say, you just change that focus. You worship him. You thank him. You're changed in the process, aren't you?
That's right. That's right. Susie, we can't do it. We can't do it. The Holy Spirit's the one that can change us.
So tell me, we only have 2 minutes before the break. I don't even remember the answer. I'm embarrassed to say this on live radio. What did you say is your hoped takeaway from this book?
I want people to be encouraged to restore maybe their relationship with the Lord, but I want them also to be encouraged to restore their relationship. I mean, I've had people, you know, sisters finally speak after years and years, and brothers and friends and fathers and sons and mothers and sons. That's what I want to spur people to do. And there's probably somebody out there in the audience right now, and this is why I love what you said at the start of the program, and their heart's pounding right now, and they know they need to go to somebody. And that's the person I want to say, you can. You can. God is with you.
It's all about restoration, and he came to reconcile us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, I love it. Well, I'm talking to Jim Rubart, today's best-selling novelist. We welcome your questions or your comments for our guest today. Otherwise, my question for you is, how has God healed you? What kind of healing have you experienced as you walked with God? And what does it look like? And the reason I'm asking that question is because it really does show that he works so differently in all of our lives. My son, who's now 22, at 17 years old, had a miraculous medical miracle. His back was restored. I'm still walking out my healing, but it is. I'm going from strength to strength. That God does things different for us, and I want to hear, well, how's he done it for you? 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Jim Rubart in just a moment. Business of restoration. We serve an awesome, awesome Father and friend, and he heals and restores and redeems. And if you're in a stuck place, look up, because that's what he does. That's who he is. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Has of my guest, Jim Rubart. He wrote the book, The Chair. It's a novel. We welcome your questions and calls. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're talking about how God restores. He helps us reconcile with those maybe with whom we've become estranged. And we want to hear about your healing process. What has God healed and restored in your life? Let us know. 877-933-2484. I've got a few. I asked the question on Facebook, Jim, and I just want to share a few. Jamie says, she delivered me from alcohol cravings. It took 10 years.
Wow.
And she says, I don't like it anymore. Praise the Lord. Sarah said, physical healing. I'm a walking, talking miracle after a rollover crash. And she said that God has made his relationship, God has blessed her with her relationship with him, made it stronger than she ever thought possible. Hannah says that he's freed her from a terrible eating disorder. She said her people now would not even recognize who she's become because of how God has healed her. And then Rachel said, that's my story exactly. Same thing. And so God has done huge things. Beck says this, he broke me in order to remake me in his image until I looked into the black pit of pride and self and saw by comparison his immeasurable beauty. I couldn't be healed. I'm healing and learning every day. She says, self-love brings death. Christ's love brings life. So those are some good testimonies. I'd love to know for you, Jim, how has God healed and restored you?
Oh, my gosh. Susie, I thought we only had a half an hour left. Well, let me tell you a story that happened recently of a healing that God did in me. And that is one of the things I've realized, gosh, I'm going to be vulnerable here with your audience, is that I've, for a lot of my life, had this feeling of being left out. Like, so if a number of people are saying, hey, Jim, do you want to do this? Do you want to do this? Yeah, that sounds great. And so I tended earlier in life to overcommit to those things. And so I'd, you know, just be too busy. But I didn't want to miss out. And I think when God heals us, a lot of Christians, they kind of want to, you know, treat the surface wound instead of go deeper into it. And so instead of just going, well, I shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't say yes as much. I shouldn't have this compulsion to say yes because I don't want to be left out. Instead, I said, Lord, what is that? Why? Where does that come from? Where was I broken in the past, and what do you want to restore? And so what he led me to is an experience when I was in eighth grade. And back then, revealing my age here, the big hot artist was Olivia Newton-John. And my three best friends at that point, I was living in Spokane at the time, they ended up going to the Olivia Newton-John concert without me and didn't invite me to go. And it was like, well, what's wrong with me? And I mean, it was this severe blow and really hurt. And so what the Lord showed me is, because you felt left out as an eighth grader, now you want to be included in. Now you want to be part of everything so you're not left out again. And so he took me back into the wound. He took me back into that circumstance. And so that gave me a chance to pray through it. That gave me a chance to realize, oh, that's where it came from. That gave me a chance for the Holy Spirit to come in there and start to restore healing. And the really cool end of the story is one of those guys, one of those friends, I ended up bumping into him on Facebook, and we ended up starting to email. He came over here Christmas time, and we got together for coffee, and I talked about that incident. And so there was such power in exposing that to the light and having us discuss it that there was just real healing in that.
I am so glad you shared that. And I'm not going to tease you about Olivia, because she's darling, has a good voice. And, you know, she had a lot of leg warmers back then. But anyway.
That's right.
Yeah, no, which means I was alive back then too, Jim. But
that's right.
Right. But I think that's powerful, because that's a perfect example of the truth will set you free. And the enemy doesn't want us to untangle that knot and trace it back and find, because he embeds lies when life lets us down and we don't even realize it. But the Lord will shine a light, and then he brings truth there, and then restoration happens. That's beautiful.
That's right.
Very good. 877-933-2484. We've got Matthew calling from Minneapolis. He's got a story to share. Matthew, welcome to the show.
Hi. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My story, it taught me a valuable lesson about how important it is for us to turn our will over to God's. And what happened with me was I was diagnosed with skin cancer last year. And being a Christian for 30 years, it was actually good news. I wanted to go home. And I had to get it, you know, okayed with my wife not to take medication, not to take any pills. And reluctantly, she finally gave in. And so
I'm sorry, I chuckled, Matthew, because I thought you meant I had to get okay with my wife for me to go home to heaven. Like, you don't mind, do you? That's what I thought you were saying. Sorry about that. Keep going.
That's what I meant. That's what I was saying.
Okay. All right, then.
Yes. If it wasn't okay with her, I wasn't going to. I was going to take my meds and try to get treated for it. But, okay, I got her okay. And then I said, Lord, if it's your will, you know, heal me. If it's not, you'll take me home, thinking I was going to go home. And I was so giddy, you know, like waiting for a Christmas present, a young boy, you know, waiting for a Christmas present at Christmas time, wondering what heaven is going to be like and whatnot. But so every morning after my prayers, I would say, Lord, as far as the cancer, not your will, but mine. And what happened was I started to notice the cancer mole shrinking. And about maybe a month into it, I said to my wife, I said, does this look different, the cancer mole? Thinking, don't say yes. And she said, oh, my God, Matt, it's getting smaller. And I thought, oh, no. Yet I continued to pray. I continued to hand it over to God's will. And long story short, within 3 months, I was totally healed of the cancer. What I learned from all of this was my faith had nothing to do with my healing whatsoever, of course, only in the regard that my faith was totally in God's will.
Mm. Well, Matt, thank you for that call. I appreciate that. Jim, do you want to speak into that story at all?
I love the conviction and the passion in that individual, that his total reliance and his total attitude is, Lord, it's you, it's you, it's you. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's what I loved.
Yeah, I've never heard a giddy response to cancer before. But you know, I mean, really, but look what God did. God healed him. All right, we've got Shelly calling from Esco, and God did something great in her life as well. Shelly, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi. You got a story for us?
Yeah, I believe that the Lord is healing me, but I think the way that the Lord is healing me, or I know the way that the Lord is healing me, is by helping me get rid of myself. I think before, before I wasn't at a point where I could, where I wanted to help others and help, you know, them with their disability. But now living with disability and being able to help others is healing me.
That's
getting
beautiful.
Rid of myself.
Wow, Shelley, thank you so much for that. I really appreciate that. You know, it's interesting that we're going in this direction with the conversation, Jim, but I mentioned my son was 17 years old, took a late hit in football. He went 6 months, he could barely walk. I mean, he can, 1 foot, he could only lift inches off the ground. I've told the story in the show before. Long story short, we really just prayed and brought him before the Lord and said, you know, every day, Lord, thank you by faith for his miracle, because we believed, for some reason, God gave us a gift of faith to believe for it. Mm-hmm. And one night at youth group, a student prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed, and it was a bad back injury, to the point where doctors were expecting him to lose control of his bowels at 17 years old. It was terrible. And he was just, he was up with the football team the very next day on the field training. And
oh, my God.
Yeah, I mean, it's a medical miracle. But for me, I've lived for many years with some significant health issues, and I've asked the Lord to heal me. And one day, God just broke through my silence as I was praying. And he said, I'd heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow. And I'm like, what? And he just spoke to my heart. He said, you don't have the emotional infrastructure to carry healing because you think more like a sick person than a well person. Because every thought of pain would go towards worse pain or a worse sickness or a worse disease from coming out of Lyme disease. And God just gave me this assignment to start thinking more like a healthy person. And I'm telling you what, just not letting my brain go to worst case scenarios, or if my joints are this bad now, what will they be like in 10 years? But to just say, God, thank you. I can ride my bike today. As you said, worship and gratitude. As I enter into worship and gratitude, I'm just stronger now. And it's, so it's been year after year of walking it out, but it's a whole different kind of healing than what my son experienced, but it's what I needed. And so I want you to say more about that, because you really do seem to have a really good grasp on how individually God relates to us.
Well, you nailed it, Susie. It's our mindset. Because we, back to this name it and claim it thing, we have this attitude. We're 6, 7, 8 years old, let's say. And when one of us is 8 year old is going, I name it and claim it. I'm going to get a car, and I'm going to get in that car, and I'm going to drive that car, and I'm going to go 60 miles an hour down the... And God's saying, boy, you're 8 years old. You can't drive a car at this stage. But gosh, when you're 16, 17, 18, yeah, car'd probably be a great thing for you. But you know what? As your dad, I know the timing on this. Car isn't right now. And we so often want to go, well, I do too want a car. I am ready. No, you're not. And that comes back to saying, God, boy, you know me better than I know myself.
Mm.
You understand that for your son, instantaneous healing works. For you, CC, I got something that's so much more important than physical healing. I've got some soul healing and some spirit healing and some emotional healing. We got to do that first, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you go, okay, Lord, I don't like it, but you're right. And that's why you look at Hebrews, it says all discipline for the moment does not seem joyful, but seems sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so many of us are going, I don't want to be trained. I don't want to be trained. I want to get across the finish line. No. Look at really. I know you're going to climb a mountain in 6 months. You don't know it, but I know it. And so really, I got to get you in shape for climbing that mountain. I really have to get you in shape or it's not going to go well. And that's where you just have to go, all right, Lord, I trust you. And the question that I'm finding myself asking when I'm going through emotional tough spots or physical tough spots or, you know, just dynamics of relationships because we live in a broken world, I keep coming back to the question, do you think God's in this? Do you think God is in this? And, of course, the answer is, of course God is in this. But I think we often, well, you know, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this happened. Is that just circumstances or could God be in this? Could he be using this to mold and shape me in a direction that I don't even know I should go? Mm-hmm. And the answer, of course, would be yes.
And that's where we must trust he's good. That's the prayer, not mine, but thine be done. You know, Jim, as you're talking about the training that he brought me through to start to put the shield up, to rely on his scripture, to say, to make declarations over my life, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I will live out the number of my days in health and fruitfulness. As I start to pray those things, in other areas, I've almost become bulletproof to the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's something has been reinforced on several of areas of my life from that training time. And so he totally knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
He does.
I mean, that's probably the overstatement of the century. Well, you know, I'm reading Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, so nobody can boast. Well, I learned recently that grace in that verse, by grace you've been saved, the Greek word is sozo, and it stands for more than just salvation. It also means to heal, to preserve, and to make whole. And I just want to take a moment, if we could, because he saved us for more than salvation. It would be enough if that's all it was. But it isn't just fire insurance. He came to give us a life healed and whole. And your story of being left out is a perfect example. Talk to that person who maybe lives in perpetual bondage, who's got saving faith, but if they don't move forward and seek him out to find freedom in some of these broken areas, they'll cross the finish line saved, and they're going to go, you know, I was saved, but I was never free. Talk to that person whom God so much wants to be free.
Well, that's exactly right. God wants that person to be free. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. That's the whole point of it. Salvation is the start. God wants us to be holy, and I'm going to spell holy, W-H-O-L-Y. He wants us to be whole. What parent who loves imperfectly would not want their son or daughter to be whole emotionally and physically in every area of their life? That's our desire for our kids. Well, that's God's desire for us, to live out of holiness. And we have this attitude in the Christian faith that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I don't think that's scriptural. I was a sinner, and I was saved by grace. But if you believe, you know, Romans 7, Paul says, man, I still do things I hate, but it's not me. It's sin in me. And he says that twice. He repeats himself in verse 17 and then in verse 21. The true me is Jesus living inside of me. The Holy Spirit lives where? Where does he do? Well, he used to dwell in the temple. Now the temple is what? Our hearts. Jesus, you know, dwells in our hearts. And he wants to eradicate every area of sin out of our life. Now, we have a choice, like we were saying earlier, to step into that or not to step into that. But that person who's just hanging on, what I want to say to them is, no, that's just the start. Jesus desires wholeness for you. And when we are whole, when Jesus makes us whole, the byproduct is what? Holiness.
Mm. Well, well put. I've been thinking about the way that we approach God. And what I noticed about Jesus, what made him stop in his tracks was this beautiful combination of humility and boldness. I see it again and again, where there's a tenacity, but there's a humility and an understanding of authority. And I'm thinking, you know, some people come boldly before God, but they lack the humility. And the result is kind of a misplaced sense of entitlement. I'll tell you what you're going to do, God. But then others come, as you say, with a worm-like mentality, this kind of a humility, without the understanding that they're actually heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. And so I made note of these three different scenarios in the Gospels, and I'm going to have you comment on them if you don't mind. I'm putting you on the spot, but
sure.
You're great at shooting from the hip, Jim, so you can talk to me about this later, and we'll reconcile if you get mad at me. Okay, so thinking about boldness and humility, first I'm thinking from Matthew 8, we've got the Roman soldier. His servant is sick in bed, and Jesus is like, I'll come with you, and he's like, no, I'm not worthy to have you come to my homes. That shows such humility. But you can just speak into my circumstances from this place because I'm under authority, and I have people under my authority. I know what authority is. So if you just speak into my situation, it all will be made well. And Jesus said, whoa. And so this is a Roman soldier, but he a man of authority, but he came in humility, and Jesus spoke into the situation, and his servant was healed that hour. Do you have any insights when you think about what we can learn from that?
Well, first of all, we have been made heirs. We're now sons and daughters, okay, alongside Jesus. We have been invited into that. You read Romans 8 and you realize, wow, we get to call him daddy now. Abba Father, which could translate as daddy, which of course to the Jews is what? You can't call that. You can't even say the name of God, let alone call him daddy. Mm-hmm. But this Roman soldier, he's not probably even a Jew. And yet he is approaching this Jewish man, this Jewish rabbi, I mean, with incredible boldness. And what do you think the other soldiers are thinking? What's he doing? Why is he going to that? Hey, you know, these aren't our buddies. These aren't our friends. What? So he did not care what other people thought. And that's, I think there's a huge lesson in that, because we are, in this society, we are so caught up, and I get caught up in it. Well, what do people think? Did they like my book? Didn't they like my book? You know,
yep.
We get so caught up in that instead of going, well, Susie, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to say what Jesus is telling me to say, and I'm going to write the books I think he's telling me to write. And
as take long it as up with him.
I'm feeling good.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Love that. Well, you know, piggyback on what people think, then I'm thinking of the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8. You know, having an issue, imagine with an issue of blood, she dealt with severe fatigue. She dealt with social, being an outcast and put off. She had dealt with body odor. She dealt with so many things that she was completely an outcast to society. And so for her to have the grit and tenacity to press through the crowd when she's not even supposed to touch another person, to say, I got to get a hold of him. And to get a hold of him, saying, if I can just touch the hem. And imagine just for a second life going into her where she's known fatigue and then boom, I mean, the blood is pumping through her veins and her cheeks get flush, you know? And then Jesus turns around, and I really believe he's asking, you know, who did that? So much to say to her, you didn't take healing from me. I gave it to you. But here again is another scenario. I don't really care what people think. I need something from Jesus. Apply that to us again.
Well, I think it says something about I don't think we always see Jesus as he is. I don't think we see him with his true personality. And let me put it in perspective. How many mega pastors or leaders in the Christian community, say they came in and spoke at a church, how many people would be comfortable going up to them and grabbing their coattails of their suit and going, gosh, would you pray for me?
Mm.
Pressing through the crowd. We probably wouldn't be comfortable doing that. But there was something about Jesus that was so unbelievably approachable. He was so approachable. He wasn't this stoic, stern guy that, oh, gosh, I can't approach him. He was somebody that the tax collectors and the prostitutes said, oh, boy, I feel so comfortable around him. I just got to be near him. I really love him. And like you said, he spoke boldly into their lives because he wanted them whole. And so what I think it teaches us is she felt so free to approach this amazing figure that we have to realize that Jesus is so approachable for us.
Oh, beautifully put. Oh, I'm glad I asked you about these. One more. Our time's going by so fast. Matthew 15, the Gentile woman. Her daughter's demonized. And what's interesting is Jesus hesitated to help her at first and even used the derogatory term about dogs. And I did a little study on that, and she came to him approaching him as if she was a Jewish woman. And so that was the pause, but also the possibility that he was testing her to really test the disciples. But she persisted and said, you know, even dogs eat the scraps off the floor. And he turned around and started to respond to her with affection and admiration, saying, dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. I think something said about her persistence, but also there's times where, you know, our situation, God's working in people around our lives as well. Do you know what I'm saying? He doesn't waste anything. But that's my thought. Go ahead and talk about that scenario.
Well, what pops into my mind is I want to give credit to John Eldridge and his latest book, Beautiful Outlaw, which I love that book. So I'm going to recommend that to your listeners. Definitely, definitely worth picking up. But one of the things John points out is we don't think of Jesus as playful. We don't think of him as having a sense of humor. We think of him often as stern and stoic instead of having the best sense of humor of any man who ever lived. Because who invented humor? Well, God invented everything. And, you know, we've got a couple of kittens that we're fostering right now. And, I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? Who's more playful than God? You know, you look at these kitties and you go, who's more playful than God? So if you read through that scenario and think of Jesus having a twinkle in his eye, and he's kind of bantering, he's kind of playing, you know, verbally back and forth with this woman, seeing, okay, how are you going to respond? Let me throw this out to you. I've got a little bit of a twinkle in my eye, a smile on my face. How are you going to respond to this? And I think he loved that. Mm-hmm. I think he loved engaging with people and pulling things out of people and showing the people around him. Did you see what she just did? Did you see how brilliant her answer was coming back to me? And then he engages with her with, like you say, this unbelievable compassion.
Mm, love that. You know, we had John on, and we're having him on again. He's just a great guest. We talked about that book, so we echo the sentiments. But I love that you are just willing to go there with me on these three stories, because if there's something we can really take away when we think of God wanting to do miraculous things, to keep those two married together, approaching that throne of grace with boldness, but a humility that always says, not mine, but yours. But in that place, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let your promises go because you are who you say you are. To me, that's the stuff of miracles. That's the place of great faith, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Well, with a little bit of time we have left, I would love to know just what the Lord's been speaking to you about these days, Jim.
He's been, Susie, stop asking me these questions. What he's really been speaking to me about is just how easy it is to slip into life's about me. Life's about me. What's going on in my life? How's it going? What's God going to do in my life? Instead of going, you know what? I don't have to worry about me. Hey, tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Today's got enough worries of its own. If I'm really dying to myself, I'm going, hey, you know, it's going to work out. I'm going to trust God in that. What can I do out there? How can I look outside myself and affect somebody else's life and help somebody else? And so I'm really trying to step into that and live that in a very practical way. So that's been very cool, God leading me into that.
It's beautiful, and it's a real act of faith when we choose to turn our back on worry for tomorrow, boy, and just engage in what he's doing today. Well, this has gone much too fast, Jim, but as we're wrapping up, I'm thinking of the person listening right now who actually desperately longs to be healed of a physical affliction. I'm wondering if you would just pray for that person.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we know that all healing is temporary. All of it's temporary. And that when we go to be with you, we will be restored and we'll have perfect bodies. And yet the pain of physical ailments now can wear on us certainly physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And so, Lord, I pray you would speak hope, Holy Spirit. I pray you would speak specific hope into people's lives right now that are dealing with that. And Jesus, I pray you would bring healing, and maybe the healing's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's not physical, but Lord, I pray that your presence would be strong in those people with regard to an answer, with regard to a specific answer of what you're going to do. And Jesus, we love you, we worship you, it all goes back to you, and we are so grateful that you are a God who is so approachable that we can approach boldly, and so loving and so full of grace that we just fall deeper in love with you every day. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Jim, you're a great guest. We so appreciate your time today.
So fun being with you again, Susie. I appreciate it.
Yeah, love your heart. The book is The Chair. You want to check it out. I'm going to leave you with a passage from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, I don't understand all there is to know about healing and restoration, but I do believe we'd see more miracles if there were more faith on the earth, if we'd dare to err on the side of faith. If we're willing to cry out to God, forgive me, heal me, restore me, ransom my life from the pit, crown me with compassion, that my youth would be renewed like the eagle. Scripture calls us to ask and keep asking. And do know this, wisdom's path is always peace. So as you seek his will, his peace will guide you. And he wants us to know his way and his will. He's a good father. Well, I really pray that today's show challenged you and encouraged you. We shall love serving you every day. It's true. He's more than enough. Boy, just walk intimately with him and he'll transform your life. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. I'll welcome back author Eric Metaxas. Eric has taken over with Breakpoint after the death of Chuck Colson, and he'll be joining me to talk about how much Jesus hates dead religion. Jesus called out the Pharisees in Scripture because of their dead religion, but guess what? We all have those Pharisaical tendencies, and we're going to discuss that and even the freedom we have in Christ on Monday, 3 to 4 o'clock on the Same Faith Radio station. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a good day. Walk humbly and boldly before him. That's the stuff of miracles. God bless you.